Greetings to you in the precious name of Jesus. It's again a privilege to be together like this. I'm going to ask you a threefold question while I'm getting set up here. Till then, I want you to rise up and shake one hand, somebody beside you, one person, and welcome that person.
Okay, we can sit down again. I'm afraid you shook more than one hand. That's okay. Okay, the question I'm going to ask you, I'm going to ask each one to rise, the whole congregation rise, stand. And if this pertains to you, you can sit down, okay? So everybody rise, children and all. Okay, if you are a child, you may sit down. Okay, now wait. if you have a child, you may sit down. Okay, if you were a child, you may sit down. Now everybody's sitting. Okay, this answers my question. So this message is a little bit different, but it pertains to all of us. When I was a young father, young pastor, with children, I was always kind of shy and a little bit, you know, on the watch because my children wouldn't act perfect in public. And so one of the older brethren asked me one time, he said, why don't you speak on child training? Do a message or two on child training. I said, yeah, but I'm a young father and he said, do it anyway. So I started doing that. And I remember as a youth, I was probably about 22 or 23. I went to voluntary service at a children's home, and one of the things they did was put us through orientation, and we had to study child training. You talk about a subject that I felt did not pertain to me, but we had to do it anyway. And one of the things that the director said was, you know, you're very fortunate to be here because you can practice on these children that were handicapped. And when he said practice, he said, if you make a mistake, you didn't fail for life. But if you raise your family and you fail, you failed. And so I started thinking about that. And I started reading and books and studying things and putting things in my file. And so some of these things are coming from that as a youth. So if you have young people here, don't tune out. Sometime it might be your chance. And grandparents, too. I find it very fascinating to ask questions to young couples, and I learned so much from them. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 127. And I've entitled this message, Stewards of God's Heritage. Stewards of God's Heritage. Psalm 127 and 128, we're going to read. It gives us a window into, I believe, what God planned for the home. I like the word in its simplicity. Chapter 127 starts out, except. There's an exception there. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Psalm 128. Blessed is the one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by thy sides of thy house. thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. Again, just noticing a few things in these chapters, the exception, without God being in our homes, it's chaos. We'll be talking more about what the world looks at children. But, you know, without God, it says it's going to be in vain. And when I think of vain, I think of maybe working a week and maybe something happened in your life that cost you more than what you made that week. That's pretty much vain. Feels that way. Feels like you labored in vain. But it's saying here, without the Lord's help, it's in vain. Verse 3 and 4 talks about the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Verse 4 speaks of arrows. Back then they used a lot of arrows, bows. And it's similar to somebody that's a hunter. You shoot that arrow, you send it out towards a target where you want it to go. Same is true with a home. You prepare those children for what is your goal. And you send them off and they're gone. They're out of your hands. Somebody told me last night, a young father told me that 80% of your time is spent with your children until they reach the age of, I think it was 15 or 18. 80% of your time is spent with them. Then after that, 20%. I found that fascinating. So the time you spend with your family is very concentrated, very special, and intense. Sometimes very intense. Verse 5 speaks of happy, well-trained family, joy. But it's not, there's no family perfect. I wish I could say, this is how you do it, this is how it will be. I had a lot of theories, and when the first three sons came along, they all worked, and then the fourth one came, I was out of answers. It was different. It didn't work for all the same. Chapter 128, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord that walketh in his ways. God-fearing. It's a blessing. Then he goes further, talks about see if I can find it here. The woman being the wife being the fruitful vine by the side, chapter 128, verse 3. There's a lot to that. Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. Can't put a price on that. A godly woman. Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Another place it says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So a woman is a very important part of that home. You know, parenting is one of the most fulfilling opportunities we have, and one of the most challenging. Some of the highest mountains, lowest valleys. The world's view of children is they're a bother. It ties you down. It's costly. They would rather have a pet. A pet, you know, is easier to take care of. And I find it so interesting. What is more powerful in the world than a family, Christian family? It's okay for them to see your children be normal. Usually in public, they don't act normal sometimes. I don't remember mine sometimes. And I've shared some of that here already before. Some of the things in these chapters that you notice are adjectives describing the Christian home. Happy. Shall not be ashamed, blessed, be well with thee, see good all the days of thy life in peace. Those are some of the adjectives describing the home. Some thoughts for you to think about. When that little child arrives, it's kind of like a blank sheet of paper. The child is born with a soul that's already there, conception. And when the Lord gives you that child, it's beautiful. You hold it. The child is totally helpless. If you would not take care of that child, it would not exist. There's a man that wrote a book. He's from Zanesville. He was from Zanesville. He was deposited into the dumpster beside the Bethesda Hospital, and somebody rescued him. And he lives today and wrote a book. What is that book called? Somebody know? Out of the Box. Anybody heard of that story? John Freeman. Quite a story. But anyway, that little blank sheet of paper is a similarity of that child given to you. It's undeveloped. You're supposed to fill in the blanks. And what greater responsibility and what greater joy that can be. They don't all turn out the same. They're all different, challenging. I have a picture here of a child that has a little bit of an issue. Brother John was looking for tape for me and he couldn't find any, so I happened to borrow a piece out of my folder that I just pulled off without tearing the paper. Anyway, this child here, you see there's something amiss. Can somebody tell me? I'd like to hear from the youth. The youth usually have good answers. What's wrong with this child? Come on, Nathan. Can you see? Upset. Is that normal? Oh, self-pity. This is from my grandpa saying this now. Child is upset. Is that normal to happen in a home? Yeah, it is. This was given to me by my dad. This was when I was a grandpa already. He gave that sheet to me. He was photocopying them and giving them out. That's a little story to tell. This says, a little one is having trouble. He cannot talk, so crying is the way to make his way his wants known. I want what I want, when I want it, he is saying. This is normal for a child, two or younger. But when a person, 22 or any adult, wants what he wants, when he wants it, no matter how unhappy it makes someone else, he has failed to grow as he should. We call that an adult baby. Anyway, this little child here, if you look really close, there's just nothing beautiful about this child. It's just all about myself. And that is so bound in the heart of a child. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's just there. It's that Adamic nature. I remember one time when our firstborn was born at Zanesville Hospital. A bishop from our church came to visit us. We were so happy to show them our own baby. And what he told me was not very pleasing to me at the time. He said, as much as you like this little baby, he said, it's not an angel. It's born with a sinful nature. And I just kind of chafed. It's like, you know, you could find a better time to say this. But he was so right, so right. So at what age should child training begin? I heard that question asked. What are your answers? I'd like to hear a variety of answers. I want the young people to have help too. A lot of you have more answers than we do. What age should child training begin? Okay, as soon as they express self-will. Some more. This is hard. Yeah. Very good thought. I love that. Love that. Before it's born, child training. We had heard that. I'd heard that as a youth, and we tried that. I would have a certain way I'd talk to this firstborn child before it's born and sing to him. And then when he was born in the hospital, he was really crying profusely. And I started singing to him, and he instantly stopped. Nurses were like, oh, well, he knows you. I said, well, he should. You know, they hear something familiar. this is my dad, you know. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Okay, this is what this one teacher said. I'm still reeling over this. He said, you should begin 20 years before he's born. So I'm not sure if I can explain that one. It starts with me. Child training is not just a matter of winning battles. It is actually altering the nature of the child. Points of conflicts represent points of change. Parents welcome these confrontations, or we should. The sooner the better, the more intense the better. The sooner the child is brought under control, the sooner he will learn to be happy and content. And this is also very controversial. Like, there's things you can do, like the child is maybe going to go in your cupboards and you tie the handles together so it doesn't open it. My wife did that, and I said, maybe you should just talk to the child, say no, you know. And then she started having confrontations with the child. Pretty soon the child knew, it would start opening the door and look at her, and she said no, and close it again. Now, they know so well, and oftentimes children train their parents. I know they did me. I was stretched. I thought I couldn't go any further. At times, get frazzled. But Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Chapter 22, verse 6. That word, train up, means to narrow. Like when you're loading, if you're loading cattle, you bring in the crowd gates closer and closer so they go into the trailer. It's kind of that way, I think, with child training. And sometimes it seems hard, but as they get older, they seem to get the message. They kind of know which way they should go. I remember one time, and I'm sharing some of this from our mistakes and things that happened. I'm going to take this picture down. It's not the best picture to look at. Going out to eat was a dilemma. Anybody witness that? Take your family out to eat when they're young? Yeah. It's just not so relaxing. Well, shopping is not much different. And we kind of found out that when we go shopping, my wife would take a cart and I'd take a cart, and she'd take two and I'd take three. And so we had them all instructed. One should sit in it and two walk beside it. And everything was just picture perfect. We come to the store without too many heartaches, you know. I was coming up to the checkout, and then the lady looked at me and said, said, I wish you had my twin daughters for a week. I said, why? Do you spank them? And I stopped. I said, what do you mean, spank? She said, you spank them, don't you? I said, well, let me explain some. I said, you're talking about punishing them for wrong. She said, yeah. I said, we believe in disciplining. Disciplining is when you discipline them in love, because you want to direct their, you know, spirit in the right way. I said, when you punish them, you give them what they deserve. And it's usually not in love. And she said, okay, but do you spank them? I said, we do. Yeah. And that word is very, you want to use it carefully in public. Very careful. People are, corporal punishment is a scary thing, but the Bible does teach to use the rod. Now, rod is not something round. It is maybe, but I really warn against using a rod in that per se. Something flat does not bruise, but it stings. Susanna Wesley, she had a large family, and she said, govern a family as you would cook a small fish, gently. Oh, that's beautiful, gently. Something that I've failed, and I'm telling a lot of people, my own children, learn from my mistakes. The word time. There's time when you're busy, you have a schedule, and you're going somewhere, doing something, and all of a sudden, one child flares up, another one flares up. You never had that trouble, did you, James? No. Well, what do you do? You want to quickly, as a dad, you want to get things under control, and so things go smoothly again. We're on schedule. And one thing that I see now that I should have done sometimes is just take the child and go to a side room and sit down, and it plop the child on your lap or beside you and say, kind of sigh a little bit and say, what were you thinking? Or what was going on out there? Or then the child, you know, blows off a little bit, and Say, but were you angry? Yeah. Should we be angry? No. So is that the right way to act? No. You know, finally it comes down to the child says, my fault. You know, as they get older, they're more that way. And after a while, the child is soft and, you know, it doesn't take as much discipline, which I know that my daughter was the one that I struggled with. Like in church one time, I took her out 5 times. It just did not work. Come back in, she'd stiffen herself again. The dear old preacher that was preaching at the time after church, she came over and slapped me on the shoulder and said, Tom, don't give up. It's going to work. Well, I think the Lord had to work with me. I was same nature as she was, and I wanted to get this thing under control quick, and she did not want to, and we clashed. But to this day, we were out last weekend at her place again, and she just came running, just hugged me, said, Daddy, I love you. I love that, you know, parent like that now, but a lot of mistakes. Another way would be teach by training, and just maybe a practical application, 2 of them. One would be to not reward disobedience, like when they're whining. When they whine, it's a good reason not to give them what they're asking for. Another example would be when my sons came home and said, Daddy, can I hunt tonight? Can I go hunting? And it's either yes or no question. And it doesn't really go here or there, but I kind of found what works really good is to kind of look away and say, well, did you do your chores today? You're watering? Yeah. What about your homework? Did you do your homework? Most of it. Okay. I kind of look away and say, did you fix your bed this morning? Whew. That worked. And when they did that, I'd say, go for it. Go hunting. Oh, they'd go gleefully hunting. But it was a way of getting them to be responsible. And yet, they didn't know what I'm thinking or what I was going to do next. There's a book by Lloyd Niss. It's an old book. It's, I don't know if it's still in print or not, but it's about practical pointers for child training. And I'll make a disclosure about the book. It looks rather tattered. It was new at one time. I preached on this subject, child training, and afterwards there was a couple from the community that was there, and they had one child that was a little boy that was maybe spoiled. And they asked if they could borrow this book. They wanted to study it. So when it came back, it had teeth marks on it. I figured maybe it was too intense training for all of a sudden. It's really shredded up. I want to read one story for the children. And this is about Lloyd Niss. He was a nice old man that was a teacher, a writer. And this story is about his wife from her family. They had a neighbor whose little boy came over one evening and came to their house to visit and play with their children. When Jimmy left his home in the morning, his mother said to him, "Don't forget your table manners. Say no, ma'am, thank you, sir, or if you please." Nodding to his mother, he ran out the door and down the path towards Luther's home. Soon it was mealtime, and Jimmy found himself at the large table of his host's family. The bread was passed, and someone asked him, "Would you like some bread?" "No, ma'am, thank you, sir, if you please." Poor Jimmy hardly knew why everybody laughed so much. He was embarrassed. Soon the plate filled with fried chicken was passed. Father Luther asked Jimmy, "Which piece would you want?" Promptly he replied, "Half that, please." The poor boy was in trouble because he was not trained in manners, but was only told a few things in the last minute. Some practical examples of children catch more than they're taught sometimes. But this poor little boy messed up, you know, in his quick, you know, mother quickly drilling into him what to say and what not to say. If that man would have given him half the plate of chicken, it would have been a dilemma. Would not have reached around. So it takes line upon line, precept upon precept, what the Bible would teach. Just here a little, there a little. Just keep reminding them gently. Maybe not wearing them out or whatever. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 through 7. I'm not going to turn to it, but I'm going to talk about it a little bit. It talks about the word that God gave to the children of Israel, he said it should be in your hearts. And he said you should teach it to your children. Not just sit them down and say, now I'm going to teach you, but maybe just, you know, while you're sitting at the supper table waiting in the meal, just pull out the Bible like in Proverbs. My children love that. They say, Dad, you have another verse? And we're waiting on the food. It's a good way to teach patience. So we'd get a verse out and I'd read a tough one. And I'd ask them, what does that mean? And they would groan and they would try to explain it to me, and then finally I would tell them what it means. And sometimes we'd have the exercise of them drawing the verse. Draw a picture of the verse. Oh, that was so interesting. They'd draw pictures. A little bit on obedience versus rebellion. These are just thoughts I've gathered from other writers and books. It says, the child that never learns to obey his parents in the home will not obey God or man out of the home. Then one that would describe this little picture that we had up front here. Self will destroy any capacity to discern God's will. I found that to be a deep issue. If a child, all they can think about is, I want to eat, or I'm tired of sitting here, move me around, Dad or Mom. They grow up, they want to be cuddled. Another statistic. 80% of children that have a problem will go to their mother if they have a question. I find that interesting. Children gravitate towards Mom. Or if they have a problem, they say, Mom. A few thoughts on rebellion. Rebellion is willing rejection of authority. Rebellion is the result of correction without relationship. Rebellion brings on regulation, trust, and confidence. Rebellion brings on regulation. Trust and confidence bring freedom. Then there's another type of rebellion, and I'm sure you've experienced it, I've experienced it. It's called passive rebellion. It's when your child is sitting down on the outside but standing up on the inside. You ever experienced that? Very subtle. And there's different levels of it. The child might have an attitude towards me. And when I say something, yeah, he'll do it, but not quite willing. You can just sense a little tinge of not quite willing. And eventually their facial expressions will show it, whether it's disgust or disrespect or anger. Or sometimes, even at a further stage, they politely listen to instruction, but they constantly have to be reminded, pressured or coaxed. Then a more subtle one is when they wait to obey until they're just about in trouble. Or maybe you're counting, 1, 2, 3, and you're counting to 10. They know that when it's 9, it's time to get moving. We were always told, don't give the counts, just keep them guessing when you're going to, you know, discipline them or whatever. I'll share a little story with you. It's nothing significant, but just, I would do a lot of journaling, a lot of writing, and this is one I pulled out of my file. There's one Sunday afternoon, we had kind of a tradition that I would take the children and I'd spread a blanket out, another blanket on top, and they'd all go under the blanket. It's a way of getting them to settle. And I would tell them a story. So I'd tell them to close their eyes, and I'd make up a story. And I would ask them what level they wanted, scary or, you know, adventure. Or they still to this day remember the stories I made up, because they were pretty dramatic. Well, at this one Sunday was no exception. I told them a certain amount of stories, and I was ready to sleep. I was tired. This one child would not settle down. Just kept pestering the others and doing stuff. And I scolded him, and finally I bopped him on the head with my knuckle a little bit to try to get it to soak in. It didn't quite register. I finally said, okay, I'm going to read a book. I had a book. I was laying on my back and had a book above me. You hold the book and I'll read. So I commenced to read quietly. He was holding that book. And finally, he said, Daddy, I'm tired. I said, tired of what? He said, holding the book. I said, oh. So are you ready to sleep? He said, yeah. End of story. The children are very impressionable. Proverbs 29:17 says, correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight to thy soul. And the word rest, as used there in the Hebrew original, says to settle down, to give comfort, to be quiet. And that's sometimes really hard with children that have so much energy. How do you get them to calm down, settle down? I would like two young men to hand out some handouts for me. These are some that you can have to take home, put in your files. And I'm still reading from this. This I received at Penn Valley. Been a couple years ago, there was a group, counseling group that was there. I'm not sure what the subject was anymore, but it was about children. So those that want it can have one. Just pass them out till they're gone. So, thank you. These are about children learn what they live. While they're doing that, another verse I'd like to allude to is Daniel 12, verse 3. It's speaking of people that are wise or people that are godly and what they will do. It says, and they shall that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They shall turn away, they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. When I think of that, I think of soul winners, people out there, you know, spreading the gospel, helping others find true freedom in Christ. And so that their lives are changed, and they will change others too. And same with your children. Our children are an extension of our home. They're one of the best, biggest ministries we can ever ask for. And do not be afraid, young people, to enter that ministry. It's like a multi-level ministry. Your children, if you train them to become godly, will teach others to become godly. Like we heard this morning, David was godly in his generation. And like Jonadab in the Bible, I think there were 7 generations that followed him. One of his beliefs he had. Do you have enough papers? Okay, thank you for doing that. So be courageous, parents, grandparents, and if you don't have any children, come alongside and give answers to those that need it. Encourage them, and yeah, it's a blessing. All right, let's just bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you again. We want to thank you for your word that is so true, so clear, so direct. We need wisdom from you. We pray that you would guide us as we continue this life. Whatever our lot is, whether it's singlehood, whether it's parenthood or grandparenthood, help us to be faithful in all our generations. We honor you and bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going
to Brother John, let him close with announcements. Thank you for your attentiveness. God bless you.